The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 17th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was going through the region between Samaria and Galilee. And as Jesus entered a village, 10 lepers approached him, keeping their distance. They called out, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And they went, and they were made clean. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back praising God with a loud voice. He prostrated himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus asked, "Were not 10 made clean? But the other 9, where are they? Was none of them found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then Jesus said to him, "Get up and go on your way. Your faith has made you well." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Grace and peace be unto you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The moment before I address you, this awesome calling to preach, my last prayer is to God. My last prayer is short, but for me it's meaningful. I pray that God may give me the words that I need to hear. I don't preach to you. I don't preach for you. Honestly, I preach to myself. What battles are in my life? How is my faith being tested? As I look into the world, where do I see the kingdom of God sprouting up? And where do I see it withering and dying? Today's readings are naturally about thanksgiving. They are about blessing. They are about abundance. They are about the struggles of the life that we lead now and the hope for a promised tomorrow that God will take us to. To be a minister, to be a student of the Bible, naturally means that you're also a student of history. The church is a collector of history. The church, in many ways, is a maintainer of history. Not just records of births and baptisms and marriages and deaths, but we keep history. We keep sacred elements, baptism fonts and altars. We keep documents. We keep memories. We keep traditions. There is a way that we do things. We are called to be relevant to the world around us, but we are also called to be faithful to those who have gone before us. Our world has changed a lot. If you go through old church records, you can tell there is no such thing as a photocopier. There is no such thing as email. Text messaging, Facebook, etc., etc. My children and grandchildren, ministers that come after me, will look at this day and age and wonder how antiquated we were in the way in which we did things. But what about emotion? Does emotion change? The emotion of happiness. If we look back at our grandparents, would we say that we are more happy than them? Do we look in the future and think of our grandchildren or great-grandchildren, and do we imagine that they will be more happy than us? What is the foundation for our happiness? If we base happiness on things, we have more things than those who have gone before us. We have more technology. We have more access to travel. We have more choices as consumers. We have more clothes and we have more automobiles. We have larger communities and we have more selection. But are we happy compared to those who have gone before us? Did those who have gone before us live lives of despair and unhappiness because they didn't have the internet? because they didn't have 14 different kinds of toilet paper to choose from. Because they couldn't escape Saskatchewan winters and go south for 2 weeks a year. Were your parents unhappy? Were your grandparents unhappy? I know they had less than you. Happiness might not be connected to those things we possess. The world tries to convince us that it is. The things that we can own, the things that we can maintain, the things that we can purchase, the things that we can strive for are often connected to happiness. But is happiness really found in those things? According to St. Paul, in our reading from Corinthians, happiness is not connected to the simple accumulation of possessions. Happiness is connected to what happiness really is, an attitude. In the 8th verse of Paul's letter today, we are told that the God of abundance will bless us with enough so that we can bless others. The question that we wrestle with and the question that I am called to wrestle with is, how do we define what is enough? The world will work very hard to tell you that you do not have enough. To the world, you are but a base consumer. Simply a consumer of products and services. Thus, you always need version 2.0. Newer, shiner, bigger, faster, smarter, sleeker, whatever it may be. That happiness just waits on the other side of the merchant's till. But is that true? I struggle with this. St. Paul calls it the old Adam in us. The fleshy part of ourselves that desires things, that wants to be satisfied by the accumulation of objects. The accumulation of status and prestige, the accumulation of wealth, the accumulation of things that will set me apart from you. I've accumulated things. I gather here on this Thanksgiving, and I prayerfully wonder, what am I thankful for? The love of my wife, my children. I am thankful for my home. That's because the home represents shelter, a place for my family to be. I'm thankful for my community. I'm thankful for things that I'd even work for, like democracy, as an election is about to take place. I'm thankful for security. I'm thankful for healthcare. I'm thankful for all of these things. I don't find myself going after trinkets and technology. I'm not especially thankful for my cell phone. What things are you thankful for? If we take seriously the idea that God has blessed us with enough, then we do well to define for ourselves what will be enough. When we gather for the Passover feast here at church, we say an ancient Jewish prayer. And the prayer is called the Deanu. And Deanu is Hebrew for "it would be enough." And it starts with the whole history of Israel's free from captivity to freedom. It's a liturgy. And those who have been to our Seder supper will know these words. If God had given us Moses and not led us out of Egypt, it would have been enough. If God had taken us out of Egypt and not swamped Pharaoh's army, it would have been enough. If God took us into the desert and didn't give us manna, it would have been enough. If God gave us manna but did not give us the Holy Land, it would have been enough. If God would have given us the Ten Commandments and not the land of milk and honey, it would have been enough. That's not the way we think. Our minds are more wired to, once we have something, we want the next thing. Rather than enjoying that which we have, enjoying that which God has blessed us with. How do we sit back and say, it is enough? I don't know the answer to that question. Maybe we've been too indoctrinated over time. I have a 6-year-old daughter that's quite aware of brand names, quite aware of the newest toys, quite aware of expectations. I have a preteen daughter who's even more aware of all these things. I'm not sure how we combat that, unless maybe just the recognition of it. That when we find ourselves unsatisfied, when we find ourselves with a sense of anxiety or anxiousness, let us not try and fill it with a possession, with a purchase, but let us try and fill it truly with spiritual things. Can we fill it with prayer? Can we fill it with service? Can we fill it with stewardship? Can we use the eternal to conquer the worldly? Can we find peace in our families, peace in our friendships, peace in our community? Not always saying to ourselves, if only this would change, if only this was better, if only they would do that, if only she would say this, if only my children would get or understand this. Or can we enjoy where we are? God has blessed us with enough. It is all around us. It is here, it is there, it is everywhere. It is the air we breathe and the water that we drink. It is the security and safety that we enjoy. It is the family that we share breakfast with in the morning. It is the people who are gathered here beside you, the people across your Thanksgiving table this evening. For me, this is the blessing of life. This is what we are called to cultivate. This is what we are called to cherish. This is what we are called to enjoy. But do we feed these things? Do we build these things up, or do we often ignore them, chasing something else, taking these things for granted? One of the things of fatherhood that I'm learning, and it's quite, I don't want to use the word depressing, but quite disappointing, is that my kids are growing up. They are healthy kids and they are intelligent kids, and I'm so blessed by them. But I am incredibly sad that they're growing up. I will never have a 4-year-old Olivia again. I will never have a 10-year-old Carmela again. But I can wake up today and I can say, how am I going to spend time with my 6-year-old daughter? How am I going to seize this one day that we share together? Because we will never share another day like this in our lives. What will I do with Carmela? How will we seize this day together? Because we will never share another day like this in our lives. The world can crank out tablets and vehicles. The world can crank out brand new kitchen countertops. The world can crank out trips to Cancun. But the one thing the world can't create is one day with my children. This Thanksgiving that my family spends together will never be repeated. There will never be another one like it. The time that we share and the love that we share, the laughter that we have, the sense of blessing that we have will not be repeated. But the good news is tomorrow will be a new and special and blessed day. And will I squander it in the pursuit of something cheap? Will I squander it in the pursuit of something that will not love me? In the pursuit of something that is mass-made and mass-marketed and purchased by the masses. Because that thing truly has no value. So why do we ascribe value to it? Why do we miss the invaluable that God has put right in front of us? The beauty of a sunrise. The fact that the seasons are changing, that God has regulated this climate and regulated our existence to support this very life that we're called to enjoy. We'll miss that. Or we'll grumble through it. A chance to hug your wife, to kiss your children, to read a bedtime story. Will we miss that? Far too many of us will. Because the world says there's not value in that because there's not a price tag on that. So you don't know how much it's worth, so it must be worth not very much. But the gospel of Christ calls us to a different understanding. The gospel of Christ says, you know what? I'm going to give you a few things that are the most invaluable things in the world. Peace, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love, we're told. And love is around us. We can create love. We can build love up. We can share love. We can give love away. It is not a thing of scarcity. So we are told the most important thing in the world, love, that's what God has blessed us with abundantly. This is not a scarce commodity. This is not traded on the stock exchange. We are not running out of love. But we are running out of opportunities to love. For every day that we squander, every day that we let go, and we choose to serve something else besides love, a love of God, a love of prayer, a love of family, a love of creation, a love of whatever, we will never have again. That day will have passed. The moment will be gone. It's no wonder that when we do analysis, that when sociologists do studies, when psychologists talk about the mental health of North America, they use words like troubling, increasing. As a people, we do not appear more happy than those who have gone before us. We are more medicated, we are more treated, and by all accounts, we are more depressed and more saddened. If happiness was tied to possessions, the things that we can own, the things we can put in the bank, the things we can park in a garage, we'd be the most happiest generation on earth. But maybe it is these very possessions or the pursuit of professions which has led to much of our unhappiness. We are chasing foreign gods. We feel like we're living in a foreign land. And so we are unsatisfied. We don't see ourselves as living lives of abundance. We see ourselves as living lives of scarcity. There's not enough work. There's not enough money. There's not enough this. There's not enough food. There's not enough that. We need to hoard and consume. We need to prepare and protect. It puts us in enmity with our neighbor. If I don't get it before you, I will miss out. But peace, hope, and love, the three most important things of our existence, God has blessed us with abundantly. And this is how crazy God is. And you know, if I could talk to God like in a real different way, than simply praying that I can say the words that I need to hear, I'd say, you're crazy, God. We got to put a value on these things. We got to put a price tag on these things. Let's charge for love. Let's charge for hope. Let's charge for peace. Let's charge for tranquility. Let's charge for every time the sun comes up in the air. God doesn't do that. God says, this is my gift to you freely. We know the truth of the matter. Look at today's gospel reading. 10 lepers are crying out to Christ, heal me, Jesus, heal me, Jesus. Jesus says, go and see the priests, and on their way, they are healed by Christ. Only one returns. This is true in our world. God blesses, this is how crazy God is, God blesses the world. Christian or atheist, Muslim or Hindu, it doesn't matter. God puts rain on every farmland. Not the Christian or the sinner, but everyone. God lets us all breathe the air. God lets us all enjoy the love of a spouse. God blesses us with children and family. God blesses all with security and education and health care and community. Just like all 10 lepers were healed. But only one recognized it. Only one returned to Christ and said, thank you. And we are told only one was truly healed. One simply looked and said, oh, I'm better. But it was the recognition of how they became better. It was the recognition of God's power in their life that had healed them. We are the ones who are called to recognize God. We are the ones who are called to recognize how God is blessing us. We are the ones who are called to turn to the cross and say thank you. We are the ones who have been given a message of hope. We are the ones who said, you know what? You've been given the three most important gifts in the world. The difference is you realize it. you realize the importance of hope. You realize the importance of faith. You realize the importance of love. So feed these things, tend to these things, nurture these things. And the more that we feed into them and nurture them and tend to them, the more they will grow and the more they will multiply and the more we will have. This is the life of abundance. But it's a hard life. It means going against our culture. It means putting other people's needs first. It means looking in the world in a new and strange way. It means not being so worried, not being so concerned, not being so balled up with tension and anxiety, wondering if you're missing out on something, if you've missed the boat. It's trying to get rid of jealousy and anger. It's trying to see stopping seeing yourself in relationship to one another as an opposition. He's richer than me. He's smarter than me. He's more like than me. He's better than me. His house is better than mine. His children are better than mine. Whatever it may be. That's the consumer mentality. The Christian mentality is called to see us in community. Different gifts, different callings, different abilities. But all blessed equally with the same three important, abundant things. Hope, faith, and love. These are words that I need to hear. I pray they are words that you need to hear. But as you gather with family or friends, or as you find yourself alone on this Thanksgiving, think about what things are really central to your life. Think about things that God has blessed you with. I give thanks that God has blessed me with you. Amen.